prepare the ears of God for judgment of the earth.
Brother Alman, let's pray for us.
Thank you, Lord, Father God, on this day. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this morning service. Please bless the service this weekend with the courage and the humility and the support of us to help us live our lives.
Amen. So the title of the sermon this morning is Whirlwinds and Warnings. Whirlwinds and Warnings. And I want to read there in Psalm 58 in verse 8. We'll begin. Well, let's just back up and read. Let's back up to verse 6. Of course, this is one of the imprecatory psalms that David has prayed for multiple times throughout the book of Psalms. He says there, "Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually when he bendeth his bow to shoot out his arrows. Let them be as cut in pieces, as a snail which melteth. Let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun." So this is David in the Word of God praying a curse upon specific people, on wicked people. And we talked about this a little bit on Thursday night in the opening of Psalms 23, where the Bible said, where David says that the word of God was in his mouth, that he spake by the Spirit. And we talked about the fact that even these Psalms, where David is described as the sweet psalmist of Israel, you know, that would include Psalms like this, right? Of course, there's a lot of Psalms that are sweet and motivating, but also there's these ones like this that are very hard, that have an edge, but they're all the Word of God, okay? Everything that you're reading here is the Word of God, okay? God wanted this in the Scripture for us to understand that, you know, there is a time and place for judgment, okay? And we're going to talk a lot about that this morning. But if you look there at verse 9, he says, "Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath." And, of course, whirlwind there is referring to what we would call a tornado. Okay, that's what he's referring to there as a whirlwind. You know, that's something that we see here in this area down here. We see in the summer months, we'll see those very small whirlwinds, right? Who's ever seen those out there in the fields? Like, this is a very common occurrence. Of course, he's referring to here, you know, of one that's probably of a greater degree, right? The ones that you would see in places around the country like Tornado Alley, Oklahoma, those areas where there's a great deal of destruction is wrought by these whirlwinds that we deal with. And he's saying there, look, before your pots can feel the thorns, and he's saying, you know, before you can light that fire and even boil water, right, he shall take them away as with the whirlwind. And they there is referring to these people that he's praying a curse against, both living and in his wrath, saying, look, he's going to come and destroy you in his wrath. And we have to understand that God is a God of wrath and vengeance and judgment. Okay, and that God, we understand that God is a lot of other things. You know, the Bible says that God is love, that God is long-suffering and merciful and patient and kind, and there's no end to his loving kindness. God is forgiving. God, you know, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we can't just turn a blind eye to the fact that throughout Scripture, God judges the earth. In fact, if you look there in verse 11, he says, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, meaning truthfully, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. You know, God is not just passively sitting by while man just does whatever he wants and getting away with it. You know, God is still very involved in what? Judging in the earth. And anyone who's read the Scripture, anyone who's taken the time to read the Bible knows that from cover to cover is just one story after story after story of what? God judging in the earth. I mean, just in the very first few chapters, we see what? Adam and Eve eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they're immediately judged. He says, you know, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And they died spiritually. And then death came upon all men, right? And then we have the story of Noah, where God literally just drowns everybody except for 8 persons, right? He saved Noah and his family, but everybody else died, right? Everyone wants to turn that into some cute Sunday school story and have their baby showers with the Noah's Ark theme, which is fine if you do that. You know, that's what we did for our first. But, you know, they always want to put the animals and the giraffe poking on its head and the elephant. It's like, but they forget in the water that there should be bodies, right? Because that's God's judging the earth, right? And you might look at me aghast and think, wow, that's so crazy, but that is what happened. Okay, God, and I'm making the point because I'm going to say some things this morning that a lot of people would just, you know, gasp at and say, how could you say that? Okay, but I'm building up to it. I'm making my case that God judges in the earth. And this isn't just something that he used to do. Okay, this is something that God continually does, and that's something God is going to do on a very big scale towards the second coming of Christ. Okay, but it says there that he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Okay, we see that through Genesis. You see that when he judges Egypt. He goes on and establishes the nation of Israel. They get backslidden. God just severely judges them. I mean, that's what Jeremiah, Isaiah, Nehemiah, all these books are about, is God judging his people, judging the earth, judging this nation, judging that nation. And God is a God of judgment, and he judges in the earth. Okay, he judges in the past. And if you would, go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning because what I'm going to say here towards the end, again, there's a real strong possibility that people will be offended by what I'm going to say. But I'm not going to just turn a blind eye to the fact that God still judges in the earth. Amen. And this country, this world, needs a wake-up call. Amen. Now, I don't expect this sermon to, resonate throughout the whole world and and everybody to repent and get right. But at least in this room, we should have a biblical perspective on some of the things that we see taking place around us and say and understand that God is still a God that judges in the earth. Okay? You're there in 2 Peter chapter 33, verse 1. It says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostle of the Lord and Savior." He's saying, look, I'm writing this unto you so that you can be mindful concerning these things. These are things that we have to be put in remembrance about. These are things that we have to keep in mind as Christians. He says, what is it that we're supposed to keep in mind? Verse 3, knowing this, you should know this, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. He's saying, look, there's going to come people in the last days that are going to scoff. We'll see here in a minute, what are they going to scoff at? They're going to scoff at the return of Christ. You know, a lot of people would hear a Baptist preacher get up and talk about the return of Christ and think that I'm just, they would liken the Bible and what I'm saying and preaching as unto a fairy tale. They say, oh, it's just made up. You know what that is? That's scoffing at the Word of God. Okay, and the Bible's here saying, look, this is what's going to happen. And look, scoffers obviously have always existed, okay? But do we not see a great increase in that today? Isn't there, how many people, I would venture to guess, and I think I'd be very safe in doing so, that most people would scoff at the Word of God today. The vast majority of people. I mean, let's go down to the college campus. Let's go to ASU, and let's go to the University of Arizona. Let's go to these campuses across America and tell them, let's read 2 Peter, let's read the book of Revelation, and see how many people just scoff at that. How many professors and students, even in high schools, junior highs, and elementary schools, where people are just scoffing at the Bible, scoffing at the teachings of the Word of God, scoffing at the return of Christ. That's what he's saying. You have to keep this in mind. You need to know this. You need to be mindful of the fact that in the last days, scoffers are going to come. They're going to scoff at the judgment of God. Okay? And what do they say? Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They're saying, nothing's changed. It's always been this way. It's going to be like this for another millions, billions of years. They think that nothing's ever going to change. Verse 5, for this they are willingly ignorant of. That means stupid on purpose. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby that the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And he's talking specifically, they're going to stop and purposely be ignorant, willingly ignorant of the fact that what? That there was a great flood. Okay? And look, if that's something you want to study and look into for yourself, I mean, you can see evidence of a worldwide flood throughout this world. I mean, we have one in this state. It's called the Grand Canyon. That's a great, that's, I believe, as someone who believes in a literal, six-day creation, who believes in a biblical flood, that's what was created the Grand Canyon. That it did not, that the Colorado River did not somehow magically flow uphill and carve out the canyon. Because that, the Kaibab uplift is higher than where the Colorado River enters the Grand Canyon. So unless water flows uphill, which it doesn't, it can flow north, but that's because of gravity, right? But it can't flow uphill, okay? So how else do you explain that? Well, the Bible says that there was a great flood. That's why every, You know, there's just, there is multiple, you know, stories about a flood throughout all cultures and civilizations. They talk about this, that there was this great flood throughout the whole earth. And look, and that's not what's going to get people saved. That's not going to make people believers in the Bible. You'd think that if you could point to some piece of evidence where it just validates the Bible like this, that people just, oh, then yeah, the Bible's true. But you know what? That wouldn't be a faith, would it? It takes faith to believe these things. That's why it says that even despite all that, they're going to be willingly ignorant and say, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were. And that they're going to be ignorant that the world, which then was being overflowed with water, perished. They're going to be ignorant of it on purpose. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Look at verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So sometimes we, even as Christians, could say, well, where is the promise of his coming? We could say, why isn't God, why isn't Christ returning? Why isn't he judging? You know, we see the wickedness of man growing worse and worse, and we might be tempted to get bitter in our own hearts, even as believers. But we have to understand that that is the long-suffering of God. You know, God holds off his judgment in order that other people would be saved, okay? But, he says in verse 10, the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. Of course, that's referring to the end of the millennium, where God's going to set this whole world on fire. And the earth also, and the works that there are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ye ought to be in all holiness and godliness, in all holy conversation and godliness. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm making the case this morning, before I get into this, that God is a God that judges in the earth. And this isn't a new thing. This is something that he's been doing since the beginning of time. And this is something that he's been doing this entire time, and it's something that he's going to do to a great deal in the future. God is a God that judges in the earth. It says that he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then he points to another example of God's judgment, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, and condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should thereafter live in godly. Which is a great passage about, you know, what God thinks of the homos today. You know, a lot of people say, oh, the God of the Old Testament, he was so mean. You know, that the God, yeah, he put the death penalty on homos back then, but you know what? That he's changed. Well, here in 2 Peter, which is pretty close to the end of the New Testament, folks, he's pointing back to Sodom and Gomorrah and saying, they are an example of what God thinks of this. You know, and we could point to other cities like Sodom and Gomorrah throughout time that were judged by God. Pompeii is another one that was destroyed by a volcano, right? And they were given over to these same ungodly lusts like that. But that's another sermon. You say, well, yeah, that's all, you know, past tense. That's things that God has done in the past. Yeah, but God is going to judge the earth in the future as well. He says in Matthew 24, verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. So notice how God is judging too. In the end times, you know, there's going to be a lot of supernatural things that take place. But God is also going to use the earth itself to judge man. There's going to be famines, pestilence. A lot of those things will be the result of what man does during those times. But earthquakes as well. You know, and you talk about earthquakes and people just want to say, oh, it's because we're pulling all this oil out of the earth. That's why there's all this seismic activity. You know, maybe so. But, you know, we're going to look here in Hebrews chapter 12 where God takes credit for a lot of what he calls, shaking the earth and heaven. You know, these shakings of the earth, these earthquakes are something that God does. Look, God is a judge in the earth, and he uses the earth to judge man. He uses earthquakes. I mean, think about fire and brimstone falling upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about how he judged Noah in the world back then with what? Water that sprang up from the fountains of the deep, right? And the rain that fell from heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that ye refuse him not that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that speak on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. So he's referring back to the Lord coming down in a pillar of fire and smoke upon Mount Sinai, right? And that, remember what they described it back then, that it shook You know, there was tremblings, there was a quaking in that in the mountain. It says, he shook the earth, but now hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only. Saying, look, I'm going to shake earth again. But not only earth, but also heaven. Verse 27, and this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. He's saying, why is he going to shake the earth? Because he's going to judge it. He's going to remove some things. Right? He's going to get rid of some things. He's going to destroy. As things that are, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Okay? Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Not God was a consuming fire. Not God is going to be a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. God is a God of judgment. Okay, we got to get the whole picture of who God is, not just cherry pick what we like. So we see here that God judges the earth and he uses the natural world to do it. Of course, God has done supernatural things and will do supernatural things in the future. But, you know, I want to emphasize on the fact this morning that God uses the natural world to judge the earth. Okay, God is in control of the natural world. If you would, go to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, when you get there, keep a bookmark in Isaiah. We're going to look at several passages in Isaiah. I'm going to read to you some other verses to show us that God has control of the natural world. You know, one thing that might come to mind when I say, hey, God is in control of the natural world, we might think about Jesus, right? Where the winds were boisterous when he was, you know, upon the scene with his disciples and he said, peace be still, right? And then there was a great calm, right? You find that in the book of Mark and Luke. But God is in control of the world. So, you know, he can make the waves calm, right? He can bless through the natural world. That's what he said in Leviticus. He said, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, you know, if we do the things that God wants to do, you know, he's going to bless us. He said, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. He's saying, that's what the promise that he made to Israel when they brought him into the promised land. He said, if you keep my commandments, if you keep my statutes, you know what? It's going to be fruitful. Your trees are going to grow. Your vegetables are going to grow. You're going to have fruit. You're going to have abundance, right? But on the other hand, if they didn't do those things, God would bring drought and famine, right? You know, and then we wonder why we have so many so much drought in America today. Say, oh, it's global warming. Oh, it's climate change. Yeah, but even if it is those things, who's in control of all that? God. God has control of those things. You know, God uses man, God uses the natural world to judge man, okay? So, you know, we think about places like California that are just on these droughts, places like Arizona, and what are some of the things we see them embracing as a nation? All the things that God despises, all the things that God condemns in the Scripture, our nation has just begun to embrace wholeheartedly and condemn anybody who would say otherwise. And then we sit back and we scratch our heads and we wonder why we're just getting pummeled with hurricanes, why we have these tornadoes tearing up vast sections of our country, whole counties destroyed, why we've been in drought for decades in some places, why these wildfires just rage and burn up millions of acres and homes are destroyed, whole cities burned to the ground. I mean, just recently, in the last few years, there's just cities in California just gone from the face of the earth. And you want to talk about a state that embraces some of the most vilest things that God abhors. I mean, it's California, okay? So God can bless through the natural world, but God also punishes through the natural world. He punishes through the natural world. If you look at Isaiah chapter 29, look at verse 6. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, and with earthquake, and great noise, and storm, and tempest, and a flame of devouring fire. These are the things that God uses to judge in the earth. And God is a judge in the earth. Go over to Nahum chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1. And the minor prophets, Nahum chapter 1. I'll read to you from Jeremiah chapter 10 while you turn there. Keep something in Isaiah 29. It says in verse 12 of Jeremiah 10, you're going to Nahum chapter 1. He hath made the earth by his power. You say, why does God get to judge the earth? Why does God get to use the natural world to judge man? Because he made it. Because it's his. He can do whatever he wants with it. He's God. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. And hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in heaven, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. It sounds to me like God is in control of the natural world. That weather isn't just something that just happens in and of itself. That is something that God has decreed. And God can control these things and does control these things. The Bible says in Psalm 148, if you're still going to Nahum chapter 1, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. It says that the fire and the hail and the snow and the vapor and the stormy wind do what? Fulfill his word. When God decrees judgment, these are the things that he uses to judge. Fire, hail, snow, vapor, stormy wind. Look at Nahum chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. You say, well, who is God to judge? Who is God to get up there and judge the earth? Who does he think he is? Well, he's jealous. You know, and today that jealous has a very negative connotation, doesn't it? We should never be jealous. But the Bible says that God is a jealous God. You know, he's jealous over his creation. You know, it's an analogy I use often. You know, if I went home and my kids ignored me and didn't acknowledge me as their father and actually started to acknowledge somebody else as their father, I would be jealous. You know, if my wife, who was married to me, started to, you know, hang around some other guy, I would be jealous. And that wouldn't be a bad thing. That would be a good thing for me to be jealous. We equate envy and jealousy as being the same. We think those are synonymous terms. The Bible, that's in the Bible, that's two different things. Jealousy is something that's good. You know, God is good, right? There's no darkness in him. There's no sin in him. And it says that he is jealous. Envy is another thing. But notice, he's not just jealous and passive. God isn't just jealous and like, oh, shucks. He revengeth, it says. He is jealous, verse 2, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. You know, God gets upset by the things that man does. You know, man does things down here that makes God mad. In fact, the Bible says it makes him furious. Look at, it goes on there, it says in verse 2, the Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. God, look, God is a God that judgeth in the earth. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. Now I want you to notice here in verse, at the end of verse 3, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. So again, how is God judging here? He's using a whirlwind, right? Now, you know, a lot of times when you see the prophets using the term whirlwind, they're referring to, it's an analogy for a nation. He will raise up a whirlwind out of the coasts, you know. But a lot of times, you know, we do see God literally using whirlwinds. I mean, I read for you in Psalms how fire, hail, snow, and vapor, and stormy wind fulfill his word. God does use natural elements to judge. Not saying every time that a whirlwind is mentioned in Scripture, it's a literal one. But you know what? God does literally use a whirlwind too, a tornado, okay? The Lord is slow to anger, great in power. And in verse 4, he said, he rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry. He drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. So he sends drought, right, again. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt. The earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. That's very prophetic. Verse 6, who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. You know, Nahum just describes God as this jealous, wrathful, vengeful God, and then says, and the Lord is good. You know, I'm glad that God is God that judges. I'm glad that God is righteous, that God has indignation, that God does not at all acquit the wicked. Because you know what? The wicked get away with a lot of things down here on earth, don't they? They oppress, they violate, they murder, they kill, they steal, they do all these wicked things, and they prosper, and they get away with it. And sometimes we're tempted, and we sit back and say, well, how could God let them do that? You know, God could just as easily ask us, how do you let them do that? You know, we're the ones that are making the laws in this nation. We're the ones that aren't punishing iniquity. That's our job. You know, but and as long-suffering and merciful as God is, the Bible's teaching us that he has a limit, that there's only goes so far. It's probably a lot further than any of us would imagine. But look, God does have a limit. And you know what? I don't want to live my life pushing the envelope with God, seeing how far I can get away with things with God. You know, I don't want to stay as far away from that line as possible, that threshold where I enter into God's vengeance and wrath. Make no mistake about it, God is a God of that judges in the earth. And Nahum here is saying that God is good for doing so. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. You know, if this is making you nervous, you know, God's judging the earth, God's going to judge the earth, you know what? That should make wicked people nervous, you know, if they're smart. But here's the thing, you know, God's people who love him, who are serving him, who are obeying his word, you know what? That God is going to be a stronghold unto us in the day of trouble. He knoweth them, it says there at the end of verse 7, that trust in him, right? But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. You don't want to get on God's wrong side. Now, of course, this is Nahum. This is the burden of Nineveh, which is just one of many nations that God condemned in the Old Testament. I mean, say that's all Old Testament. You know, God doesn't do that type of thing anymore. Yes, he does. You know, and even people who would be willing to admit that and say, you know what, God is still a God that judges the earth. But then they would go and say, but, you know, America is somehow exempt from that. That we as a nation somehow, you know, we can, as long as we put, you know, in God we trust on our currency, and we just use the word God in all our political speeches, and we just say, God bless America, just kind of not be specific about any one God, certainly not the God of the Bible, but if we just kind of acknowledge that there is a God, then we can teach evolution, and we can promote, you know, sodomy, and we can promote, you know, all these filthy, abominable things that God hates, and get away with it, because we're America after all. You know, we're this great nation. Look, America is not exempt from judgment. You should still have something in Isaiah, but go to Psalms chapter 9. Psalms chapter 9. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, I'll just read to you from there. The Bible says in verse 17 of Isaiah 40 that all nations before him are as nothing. So, you know, this American exceptionalism exists only in talk radio and cable news networks. That's not a biblical concept. You know, that's something that Rush Limbotomy taught you. Sean Insanity taught you. You know, that's where that comes from. This American exceptionalism. America can do no wrong. That we're somehow this great shining beacon. And look, I understand that this nation started out as a righteous nation. I believe that had at least some Christian values. But we are so far removed from that, it's not even funny. How can you sit here and say that this is a godly Christian nation anymore? It's not. Okay? And look, Christian or not, the Bible says all nations are before him as nothing. And it does say all, right? Past, present, and future. And they accounted to him as less than nothing in vanity. So it's like, you want to know where America lines up on God's scale of nations? Well, all nations start out as nothing, all of them. And then he says, then they're actually less than nothing. How do you be less than nothing? I don't know, but that's what God counts all nations as. He says they're less than nothing. Meaning, you know, you shouldn't get puffed up and proud about what nation you live in. You know, get this tribal attitude, this nationalistic attitude, this patriotism. Look, I'm all for being grateful for the liberties that we have. Okay, there's no other country I'd rather live in at this time. You know, but I'm not going to sit here and be blind to the fact this nation has some serious glaring flaws that God is and will judge us for. And I said is. Okay, I'm going to get into it here in a minute. God is judging this nation. Oh, I don't know. There was this thing a couple years ago called COVID. You say, oh, that was from Wuhan. You know, that was a Chinese lab that did that. Yeah, but God let that happen. For all you know, God made that happen. God lets those things happen. Couldn't God have just snuffed COVID out whenever he wanted to? Sure. But God uses, you know, how can we sit back and say, well, America's not being judged? I mean, are we doing things that are worthy of judgment according to the Bible? Sure. Do we not promote sodomy in this country, in our schools? Don't they in every major metro in this area, even in the smallest of cities, like where I'm from in northern Michigan, they have their pride parades where they walk up and down and parade their filth and wave their flags in the face of God and everybody out in broad daylight. But oh no, America, we're just exempt from any kind of judgment, even though we're promoting the most abominable filth that God despises. All nations are before him as nothing. You think in Psalms chapter 9? Look at verse 16. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. Show me the proof of God. Judgment. The Lord is known by judgment. You know, we should look at some of the judgments we see taking out and say, God did that. And acknowledge that is by the hand of God that these things take place. And I'll go so far as to say this. Natural disasters are the hand of God. Because God's in control of those things, friend. He's in control of all that. He permits those things to happen. He makes those things happen. I mean, would it really shock you if you got to heaven and found out that God was responsible, that he sent that hurricane, he sent that tornado, he sent that drought, he sent that fire, he sent that virus, he sent that hail? Would that really shock you? You know what shocked me is if he didn't. If I got out there and said, oh, that wasn't your judgment? No, I was giving him a pass. That's just something that just happens. That was global warming. Climate change, what we call weather. You know, that's the Bible says that Lord is known by his judgment. We should acknowledge that God is judging in the earth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Look at verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Right? People are going to be punished for their sins in hell. And what does it say after that? And all nations that forget God. And you say, well, no, America's exempt because we started out as this Christian nation where we had Christian values. Yeah, but all nations that forget God. I mean, that's exactly what Old Testament Israel did. Didn't they start out as a righteous nation? Sure, it didn't last very long. But you know what? They forgot God, and what happened? Judgment came upon them. And look, it says that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. You know what that tells me? That entire nations of people go to hell. That people can get so far removed from God, they can get so put into such spiritual darkness where the gospel can't penetrate, where it's not brought to them, that entire nations of people live and die without ever getting saved. They never hear the gospel and they go to hell. Because what takes a person to hell is sin. And we're all sinners. And unless we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will go to hell and be punished for our sins. Unless we trust in the fact that Christ paid for our sins for us, that he's already done all the hard work, we just have to believe and accept that. By faith, you know, hell is our destiny. And entire nations go to hell. Say, oh, I don't think, I can't believe you're saying that. Jesus said that, broad is the way and wide is the gate which leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Many. He said, few there are that be saved. He called us his little flock. Okay? Jesus himself taught that more people are going to hell than heaven. Okay? And the Bible's showing us here that entire nations go there. Why? Because they forget God. He said, all nations forget God. Why? Verse 18, for the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. God's not just going to sit by and let wicked people get away with it forever. Okay, he is going to judge. And you know what? We should thank God for that. I mean, that's what the psalmist prayed. 19, arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. You know, he's saying, take him down a notch. You know, shake him up. Slap him around a little bit. You know, cause them to quit being so prideful. And look, this country, like others, is a very proud nation. You know, and we can pay lip service to God all we want, but if we're not acknowledging his word, if we're scoffing at God and his judgments, we deserve all the judgment we get. And you know what? I pray that God brings it. You know, I want God to judge this nation. You know, everyone's worried about the economy collapsing. You know what? I think it'd be a good thing for us. I think, of course, a lot of people are going to suffer. A lot of people would, there would be a lot of people hurting because of it. But you know what? A lot of people might just quit being so proud and actually acknowledge God for once in their life. People might actually say, well, man, all the money's gone. You know, everything I had is gone. Well, what's going on here? Maybe I should get in church. Maybe I should read the Bible and try to figure this out. You know, judgment has a way of shaking people and waking them up to some spiritual realities. I say, arise, O Lord. Put them in fear. Cause them to know that they are but men. You know, and this is what people need to be reminded of. That's why I'm preaching this. That's what this nation and nations like us around the world need to be reminded of. We don't need people to get up and soothe us about our patriotism and tell us how, you know, we can be patriotic and it's okay. Look, I understand that, you know, we can have a love for country, but you know what we really need to hear this morning is that this nation is and deserves to be judged by God. That's what we need to hear. Because God is a God that judgeth in the earth. Because when you know what? When wicked men aren't judged and they're exalted, the Bible says in Psalms 12, it says that the wicked walk on every side. When the vilest men are exalted. When a nation is not judged, when people forget God, wicked men are exalted, they get into places of leadership, and then what happens is that the vilest of men walk on every side. We're surrounded by them. And is that exactly what we see happening in our country? Look, wicked men are exalted. Godless, God-hating people are in the highest levels of authority. All the way down to your Your city council is filled with people that despise and hate God. That's not far-fetched, friend. That's a reality. And all the way up to the highest courts of this land, the highest places of judgment in this land is filled with people that mock and scoff and despise this book. You know what happens as a result? The vilest men are exalted. They say, get that Baptist preacher, shut him up, shut down his YouTube channel, ban him from Facebook, don't let anybody hear what he has to say, and let's get this. You know, let's just talk about all these sodomites that want to adopt and get married and just shove everything in your face. That's what they promote. The vilest men are exalted. Why? Because we have wicked people that are ruling and reigning in this country. Because they haven't learned and acknowledged God's judgment. In Isaiah still, go to chapter 3, Isaiah chapter 3, verse 8. It says in Isaiah chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 8, for Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. You know, he's saying, look, we're being judged. Isaiah's talking about how Jerusalem and Judah are just destroyed by God. Because they provoked God through their tongues, through the things that they say, and through their doings. Verse 9, the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. He's saying they're just out in front of the eyes of God, just declaring their sin as Sodom. And we all know what the sin of Sodom was. It was sodomy. They declare it. They hide it not. That's us as a nation. It used to be that they would, you know, they were in the closet. You know, it wasn't that long ago. 70s, 80s, even the 90s. But now it's cool. Now if you call a kid a fag at school, you're going to, you know, you can't play Smear the Queer anymore. You'll get sent to sensitivity training. You'll get expelled. It hasn't been that long since I was playing that game, Smear the Queer. You don't even have football to play it anymore. You just take it literally. And you know what? And people would say, oh, how can you say that? You shouldn't say that. Yeah, well, you know what? The show of their countenance doth witness against them. That's just proof to me that we're worthy of judgment. Look at, he goes on and says in verse 9, woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. They're their own worst enemy. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him. For the reward of his hands shall be given unto him. Look, God judges the earth because he's giving man exactly what he deserves. As for my people, children are their oppressors. You know, isn't that the truth? Children are their oppressors. Women rule over them. The Bible says that women ruling over you is a judgment. That's when society's gone completely backwards. O my people, they that lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. So, we see that God is a God of judgment in the earth. That's what people need to be reminded of this morning in this nation. Not to have their conscience soothed because they like to wave the flag. They need to be reminded that this is a nation that deserves judgment. And I'm telling you right now that God is judging this nation. He already is judging this nation. Why wouldn't? I mean, we saw what God judged Jerusalem over. Sodomy. They're promoting it. Isn't that what we do here? So how are we exempt somehow from that? We're not. And I'm here to tell you this morning that natural disasters that we see are just the lightest judgment that God has already beginning to dole out on this country. I believe that. These natural disasters are America's judgment, and they're a warning of our impending doom. Okay? Impending doom. I'm going to keep something, Isaiah. I'm going to have you go to Numbers 35, because you need to read this with your own eyes. Okay? Numbers 35. America is guilty of being judged. You know, and that might cause, you know, the average, even the conservative Baptist to clutch his pearls and just say, oh no, not America. But it's true. America deserves to be judged. America is guilty. And it's inevitable. It's not something we can escape. Even if we got right today, let's just say as a nation as a whole, just repented, got right with God, you know, broke down the houses of the Sodomites, and started upholding righteous laws in this land, we'd still be guilty of judgment. I'll show you why. Numbers 35, verse 50. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of the witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer. Saying, look, you can't pay this off. You can't come up. There's no exception to death. the death penalty. He said, you can't take a satisfaction. Life imprisonment, not good enough. Life in prison for the murder, not good enough. That's not justice, according to God. Death is justice. Okay? Take no satisfaction. Where we shall take no, verse 31, for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, he shall surely be put to death. And he shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So you shall not, what? Pollute the land wherein ye are. He's saying, look, when you don't do this, you pollute what? You pollute the land. Okay? For blood, it defileth the land. Remember when Cain slew Abel? And God confronted him about it? And he said, your brother's blood crieth to me from the ground. Right? All that blood that just soaks into the ground. God hears that innocent blood crying out to him. God hears it. And it defiles the land. God doesn't just turn a blind eye, a deaf ear, to the death of innocent people and seeing wicked people just get away with it. And look, people are getting away literally with murder in this country, according to the Bible. Say, no, they go to prison for life. That's not justice, though. Didn't we just read what justice was according to God? It's death. So God's looking down saying, well, judgment has not been delivered. What you're doing is unjust. That innocent blood has not been accounted for. Vengeance hasn't taken place, and he hears it. How about the murder in the form of abortion? That's what it is, friend. The Bible says that the life begins at conception. Okay? That a virgin shall conceive, that a virgin shall be with child. Okay? Compare the verses. Conceive with child. Life begins at conception. You know what? And we murder in the thousands. 3,000+ abortions take place in the country every day. And that's innocent blood. I mean, what could be more innocent than a harmless child in the womb? He's done nothing wrong, he's nothing worthy of death, has no power to even defend itself, and it's snuffed out before it even could see it draw its first breath. You know, and that blood defiles the land. You know what? And I'm glad that God is a God that takes account of that. You know, and that makes all these doctors and these clinics murderers. Look, and I'm not, and I don't know what people have or haven't done in the past, and if there's anyone here that's had an abortion, you know what? You confess that sin, you forsake that sin, and you shall have mercy. That's what the Bible says. And I'm not mad at you, but I'm just saying this, that I can't deny the fact that there is a lot of, you know, innocent blood in our hands as a nation. There's a lot of murderers walking around today, aren't there? And God says that pollutes the land. He says, you shall take no satisfaction. So, verse 33, so you shall not pollute the land wherein you are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. So, well, how do we get all this innocent blood off our hands? We shed the blood of those that shed it. That's the biblical prescription to cleanse innocent blood from our land. You have to put the murderer to death, okay? And look, I'm not preaching. I'm preaching that because that's what the Bible says. This is a Baptist church. I'm a Baptist minister. It's my job to preach the whole counsel of God. What kind of minister would I be if I didn't? But I'm not so stupid to sit here and think that, you know, that some senator or some, you know, congressman somewhere is going to hear this sermon and say, oh, you know what, we need to get right. And so, that some great revival is going to sweep this nation. And I'm saying this, even if that happened, it's too late. It's too late. Because there's so much blood that's been shed that is crying out to God. I'm saying all this to make the case that God is and will judge this nation and any other nation like it. This whole world's worthy of it. I mean, anyone that's been touched by Western civilization, which is pretty much the entire world, and adopted its philosophies, is probably worthy of death or worthy of being judged. You say, well, you're saying that God is judging us through natural disaster. What are you talking about? Well, how about the whirlwind, right? That was the title of the sermon, Whirlwinds and Warnings, Tornadoes. You know, what kind of got me thinking about all this is that, you know, Kentucky and Illinois and, you know, it was four states over there in the Midwest, in the South, that just had one of the most devastating tornadoes rip through their states just this last week. I think it was Friday night. I'm not exactly sure, but it just happened. And Kentucky, I sat there and listened to their governor give up and his declaration of, you know, state of emergency, and listened to his whole speech. And he talked about how these tornadoes that came through, one of them, it was the longest tornado. It was on ground longer than any other tornado that's ever come through their state. That it's done more damage than any other. It's killed more people than any other tornado before. And look, Kentucky isn't exactly Tornado Alley. It's kind of a phenomenon there, but it does happen every so often. You know, but that's something that just happened. And you know what? Kentucky's just one example of many, natural disasters that I believe God is bringing upon this nation because he's trying to wake us up. He's trying to shake us up and snap people out of it and say, you know, because here's the thing. What are most people doing? They're sitting at home watching TV. They're watching television programming. And they're being programmed to think after the world and the world's philosophies and just chalk up all these things as anything but the judgment of God. And I'm here to tell you this morning that it is the judgment of God. That God is already judging this nation in an attempt to wake people up to their iniquities and cause them to repent. If at least not as a nation, as individuals. And Kentucky is just one example. And I sat there and I listened to that governor and his 20-minute speech, and he had other guys get up and talk about all the stats and how Matt showed us the map and the counties that were hit and what they're doing. And you know what I never heard, though? No talk of God. Well, they say, well, we're praying for the victims. Well, who are you praying to? That's just like a condolence to them. I hope you're praying. I hope you're praying to the God of heaven. We should be, you know. And I'm sorry that for those people that got hurt. I mean, one of them was a nursing home where people couldn't even get out if they wanted to. One of them, hundreds of people died in a candle factory. They were just in there making candles. Whole building collapsed on them. Just people are still missing. I mean, it's going to be in the hundreds of people that are dead probably by the end of it. And they have to be rebuilt. And I'm sorry for those communities. But you know what? And they're going to rebuild. They're going to get together and all that. But you know what this nation really needs to do is get right with God. Because you know what's going to happen after they rebuild all that and they take and everyone buries those people and everyone heals from those wounds and they get over it? There's going to be another one. And then another one. There's going to be another hurricane and another fire and there's going to be another earthquake. And there's going to be, you know, a natural disaster upon natural disaster because God is a judge in the earth. And he doesn't just let a nation get away with it. We're no different. So you know what I'd like to hear in some of these, you know, these congressional statements, these public declarations by these governors and others, is I'd like to hear the talk of God come out of their mouth. I'd like to hear them start to talk about how we need to get right as a nation. But I'm not holding my breath, friend. And I expect these things to just keep coming and coming and coming. You know, I would like at least to hear about maybe we should do some collective introspection as a nation and start to think about what we're really about. Did I have you go to Proverbs? I probably haven't. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. I know I'm going a little long this morning. I'm almost done. But he says in Proverbs, I'll begin reading in verse 24 of Proverbs chapter 1. Because I have called and ye have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You know, that's what God has been doing forever. God is calling. God, you know what God's, you know, right now, God is calling out to people right now. Right now in this sermon, right now. This is, you know, I'm a man of God getting up, preaching God's word. God through me is calling out to people. Stretching out his hand saying, you need to get right. Get saved. Repent. Judging. God's been doing, and I'm not anything special. God's been doing that for forever. Holy men of old have been getting up since the dawn of time. Abel was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says. Okay? And God has had prophets and men of God preaching. He has been what? Calling out. He's been stretching out his hand. You know what people have been doing that entire time? Refusing. Not regarding. Just saying, he's a nut. Whatever. That's why he says verse 25, but ye have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. You didn't like that when God said you're wrong. And as a result, it says in verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. God says, you want to scoff and mock at me? Then I'll scoff and mock at you. I'll give you a taste of your own medicine. You want to reject? You want to disregard? You want to laugh? I'll laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. You want to scoff at the judgment of God? God will mock you when it comes. God scoffs and God mocks at people who do the same to him. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. As a what? As a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Look, I'm sorry for the destruction that's come upon those places over there through that tornado, through that whirlwind. But you know what? We as a nation, maybe not the specific people over there, but we as a nation deserve it. And we deserve a whole lot more. And a whole lot more is coming. And it's unfortunate that, you know, that innocent people, that people get hurt in those things. But you know what? That's collateral damage when you live in a wicked nation. Go to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Jeremiah 23 says, "Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the hand of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed it, till he perform the thoughts of his hearts. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly." You know, when God thoroughly judges the earth, people will consider it in the latter end. They'll go, you know what? That was the judgment of God. Hindsight's 20/20. I'm just trying to say, this morning, I'm just trying to get us to acknowledge the judgment of God now. Proverbs chapter 10, look at verse 24. It says, "The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation." Look, we're living in a nation that is and will continue to be judged by God. And you know what? This is a wake-up call for us to what? To get, at least in our personal lives, to get right with God, to get saved if we're not saved, to get right with God, stay right with God. Because you know what? God's going to continue to judge. There's going to be more whirlwinds that pass until he's performed all the thoughts of his heart. And you know what? We need to be, if you want to be an everlasting foundation, then get right with God. I don't know if I had you keep something in Isaiah chapter 40. Keep something in Proverbs. We'll come right back. But Isaiah 4:8 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." And that's not flat earth, okay? A circle, you know, described in a three-dimensional space is a sphere, okay? So don't let the flat earthers try to pull out on you. "And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He make judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither." I love how God describes how easy it is for him to just judge man. I mean, these judges and these rulers, these governors, they name airports after these presidents. They name these libraries. And they name all these places. They think that they're just going to have a name that lasts forever. God said, you know, when God comes and judges the earth, when God rules and reigns, we're not even going to remember these people. Trump who? Biden what? You know, Biden can't even remember his own name. We're going to forget about all these people. Why? And you know, that must be really hard to do. God says he's just going to blow on them. Whew. Like that. It's like those little dandelions and they get all white. That's what I think of when God's judgment just, whew, and they're just gone. They're just scattered in the wind. That's how easy it is for God. I mean, he sits upon the circle of the earth. He hangeth the earth upon nothing. How hard is it going to be for him to judge a bunch of men? "They shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble." The Bible says, go back to Proverbs chapter 1. "They have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." So I don't think that we deserve to be judged. You know what? We've sown a whole lot more than we're getting. America deserves every bit of judgment it's getting. Look, this is something that has to be just preached over and over again. Because we've got it so good in this country. And we do. I mean, we've got all these amenities. We eat all these food. I mean, we just came out of Thanksgiving. I mean, we're eating these foods and even outside of Thanksgiving, on a daily basis, we eat things that a lot of people would have counted as delicacies for centuries. We just have bowls of sugar, bowls of this spice, bowls of that spice just laying around. We throw them out because they go stale. We never use them. And you know what? In some places, that was currency. I mean, salt used to be like a currency for some people. I mean, there was whole, you know, trade routes that would just span continents and go across oceans to just bring tea, right? And we just have it shipped in by the truckload, this train. I mean, we just enjoy all these things. And you know what that causes us to do? Is we get a little lackadaisical. We start to take those things for granted. And we start to think, well, we got it pretty good. And we do. But we need to be woken up this morning and understand that God, that you know, don't be like people that count gain as righteousness. They think, oh, we're prospering so much, we must be right with God. Look, the wicked prosper, the Bible says. The wicked prosper all the time. And just because, you know, don't count your gain as righteousness, as a people or as a nation. And just because we have all these things, that doesn't mean we're somehow blessed. Look, we deserve to be judged. You know, I just touched on some of the things that our nation is guilty of, according to the Word of God. You know, and of course, we feel pity for the people that are suffering as a result of these things, and we should. You know, I'm not saying we're up here laughing at them, we're cold and heartless about it. But, you know, we should have a realistic perception of what's going on here. Just go, oh, well, just, you know, that they just live in that part of country where tornadoes are normal. Kentucky's not Tornado Alley, friend. Illinois is not Tornado Alley. You know, and even if it were, those are still things that God sends and God uses and God judges. The Bible says in Habakkuk, I'll read to you from chapter 3, verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. You know, I look at God's wrath, I see God's judgment, I see God pouring out his vengeance upon us and others, and I just want to pray, God, be merciful. You know, help us to preach the gospel, help us to get more people saved, help us to use your long suffering, you know, to see more people saved. But here's what I'm trying to get at this morning, is that we as a nation should take note and repent. That's what we should do. That's not what we're going to do, though. Look at and there's a result, and as a result, we're going to suffer. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32. It says, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. You know, the simple turning away, that's what's going to slay them. People who are just going to be simple. What do they mean? Ignorant. They're not knowing, not understanding who God is, how God operates, what God wants, what God approves of, what God disapproves of. They're being simple, them being ignorant, them not understanding those things is what's going to destroy them. You know, ignorance is not an excuse. It shall slay us, okay? And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. God wants us to be prosperous, but you know what? When people are prosperous and they don't acknowledge God, that's what destroys them. That's prosperity of fools. You know, and who's a fool? He who has said in his heart there is no God. He is a fool. That's what the Bible says. And that's what we do as a nation. There is no God. And yes, we prosper. And as a result, we'll be destroyed for it. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Well, that's a scary sermon you're preaching. It is. And it's reality. We should be afraid. Look, if it's making your palms sweat, good. But, you know, let me give you some reassurance here at the close. Look at verse 33. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely. And he shall be quiet from fear of all from evil. You know, God can judge, and this whole world can just burn down around us. And if we hearken unto God, we can know, well, I'm going to be safe. We're going to be like Israel in Egypt, right? When all those other plagues fell upon the Egyptians, but none of them touched the Israelites. I mean, there was a darkness upon Egypt that could be felt, but the Israelites had light in all their houses. You know, the Hebrews are on there flipping the Egyptians are lighting the candles, they're flipping the switches. Nothing's coming on. And all the Hebrews are just like, I don't know what your problem is. You know, they're just lighting up the candle. Of course, they didn't have lighters, I understand. But you know what I'm saying. Right? That's what I'm saying. That's what's going to be with us. You know, I'm not nervous about God judging this nation. I'm sorry it's happening. I wish these people, our nation would repent. I wish people would get right with God. I'm sorry people are being hurt. But we deserve it as a nation. Plain and simple. And I'm not worried about it. And not just because I live in Arizona, where we don't have these things. Because, quite frankly, every summer here is a natural disaster. Okay? Our natural disaster is just when you go walk out in the grass and you come back with, you know, thorns in your foot. You know, everything here is either trying to stab you or kill you or burn you. Right? This whole place is a natural disaster. Just kidding. I love Arizona. Southwest beautiful. But I'm not worried about God's judgment because, you know what? I'm just going to hearken unto this word. I'm just going to raise my family in the fear of God. I'm just going to obey the Lord. I'm going to keep his commandments, and I'm just going to dwell in safety. Even if it got, I mean, just where God is just, I mean, fire and brimstone. Supernatural things are happening. God would supernaturally protect me, provide for me. You know why I'm not worried about getting all my bullets and batteries and beans stocked up for, you know, a 3 year? I'm gonna hold out throughout the tribulation. I'm not worried about it because I'm gonna be like Elijah at the brook. Everybody else is starving, and God's just gonna feed me if I'm right with God. And look, I'm not. That's for you too. This promise is for everybody. You know, at the very least in our personal lives, we should repent, we should get right with God. We don't have to go down with the ship. You know, we can watch the ship go down around us, and we can just have our little lifeboat and just be perfectly fine. But what we don't want to be is ignorant of the fact that God sends judgment on the earth. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the warnings that we have in your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a nation, Lord, to the very least minimize the judgment that we're worthy of, Lord, that we would begin to acknowledge you, Lord. And Lord, I don't expect us to, as a nation to do that, but Lord, I pray to help us to do that as people, as individuals in this church. And Lord, help us to reach people in this community where we are. And Lord, that we can see a great harvest of souls in these last days, we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.